God's love is so, wow. He wants to bless us so much. And I desire that you understand throughout everything how good He is. Our world, including the church, has gone way too far in saying and downplaying how good He is. They say it, they sing it, but they do not act it. And it's so amazing to know how good our Father is. He is so amazing. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to prosper, to go forward in our lives. He wants this stuff for us. And you know what? There's so many people that say, well, God didn't work it in that situation. God didn't do it in that situation. But you know, the Bible tells me, and it was said this morning in Sunday school with Pastor Robert, God does not fail. Never does He fail. His love is so much for you that He desires every promise in this book to be yours. And today, this is the last of our series on I Love My Church. And I wasn't even going to go this way. I had thought about it many times. We've done, go to the next slide, Benjamin, where we've looked at the families together that we worship together, we serve together, we give together. And then I thought about that. I said, well, is that it? No, because we receive together as well. Because God says that when you give, you will receive. And so it never ends at giving. Never ends at giving. It always proceeds to the receiving end. The problem with most of the church, and our church is great at giving, but I know the people in this church are hard to receive. Just try and buy someone's lunch sometime and you'll find that out. I've done that many times. I've tried to let someone know that I want to give to you, let you receive for a change. And they turn me down. You know what that does to a person? I'm not offering to buy your lunch today, just so you know that. I would absolutely love to, and one day I will. I've done it probably to almost everyone here. If you've been in any place where, and I've done it whether you knew it or not, where I've purchased it. I love to do it. I do love to receive as well. Don't get me wrong. But learn to receive the gift. Receiving is the best part about giving. Yes, it says it's better to give than receive, right? But guess what? As you give, you receive more. That's what the Bible is full of, is His promises. They're not just to fulfill your need right now. They're to fulfill your need through the future. You look in Deuteronomy chapter something or other where He talks about the I think it's in Deuteronomy, maybe. No, it's in Leviticus, sorry. You have to bear with my mind. It's in Leviticus where He talks about the manna, and He talks about the provision during the Sabbath years. And when it comes to the sixth year, you go into Sabbath. So how the people of Israel actually ask this question: how do we get provided for the seventh year if we're not allowed to plant and harvest in that year? And He says, in the sixth year, I will command My blessing so that you will have enough for that year as well. And the thing is that people don't realize that it's not just for the sixth year, the seventh year, but it's also the eighth year, because the eighth year they haven't planted yet. So they haven't harvested for 2 years. So they have to have the provision for all of that. And God says He will command His blessing on them. But that's point four in the message. So we're going to go back and start in the beginning here now, okay? As you can tell, it's already there. It's just me, and that might actually be second message. This might be a two-parter. We'll see. I'll try not to keep you too long today. In this story of the woman with the issue of blood, I call her the chick with issues. There are three people in this story. I want to talk about the first one is Jesus. Now, in this particular story, Jesus is not the main character. Now, he does have a main part to play, but he's not the main character in this story. And Jesus, what he was doing, he was not focused on healing anybody at this minute. He was focused on carrying out the business at hand. The business at hand was going to Jairus' house to heal a daughter. That was the business at hand. He was concentrating on that. He was focused on getting there. He was concentrating on how to get around the crowd and through to his destination. Now, you look at the movies that show any kind of part of this portion of Scripture, and you see the crowd is about 20 people hanging around Jesus. Now, if you remember just a little bit later, there's another story that talks about the people who were sitting on the side of the hill and they were kind of hungry. There was a little bit more than 20 people. And I can tell you that that is the typical crowd that followed Jesus everywhere he went. Do you ever think of that? That when he was walking, there were like 10, 15,000 people following him everywhere he went. Because they wanted to hear what he said. They wanted to experience his touch. How else do you think when he went to the man with the demon possessed, the legion thing, when he went over there to the tomb, the people knew where he was going and they walked around the lake. They continually did that when he went across the lake. They walked to find out because they knew where he was going. The crowds were there. Why else would he have to get into Peter's boat to teach? Because there was too many people on the crowd on the beach and they were pushing him into the water. It wasn't just a small 20-people crowd. There was a lot of people. He had to maneuver his way around so that he could get to Jairus' house. That's what he was concentrating on in this story. And I think we also need to remember that Jesus' power is always ready to be accessed. You do not have to come to church on Sunday morning to access Jesus' power. You do not have to be reading your Bible in your closet to access Jesus' power. You do not even have to be watching a religious program on TV or listening to a religious tape on in your car to access the power of Jesus. What you need is a heart that's tuned to him. That's all it is. You can access it right now, anytime. You can say, Lord, I need you now. More than words can say, I need you now. I know it's a secular song, but still, it fits. You're singing it? I'm singing it in my head. Never mind, I'm not going to sing it. When the woman touched Jesus, a switch was turned on. In all honesty, by reading the story, it really wasn't Jesus that healed her. You ever think about that? It wasn't Jesus that healed her because Jesus was focused somewhere else. He was going somewhere else. He was heading to Jairus' house to heal the daughter there. Really wasn't Jesus that healed. He was the power source, but he was looking elsewhere. The second person in this crowd, this story is more than one person. It's the crowd. Within this crowd, there were disciples. Within this, and there was more than just the 12. There was the 12, but he had a bunch of different disciples. He had a 70 crew, he had a 12 crew, and he had a 3 crew. And they were all part of each one. But they were all part of this whole thing. This whole crowd that was moving on. And you know what? I heard a story this other day on Friday. It was the 17th anniversary of a huge disaster that happened with in relation to a crowd, and it really shows the nature of what humans do when there's something to see. Back in 1989, there was a soccer match between Liverpool and Nottingham Forest on April 15th, 1989. A highly anticipated match, and there were thousands upon thousands of people that showed up. At the time, the stadiums were set up a lot different than now. It was a lot of areas that had standing room only. And they just stood in basically in cages. The cages kept them from running out onto the field, and that's where they were. Well, through the way that things went there, and there's a lot of theories as to what went wrong, and I'm not going to get into those. The crowds kept increasing and increasing in those cages. As it increased, everyone at the back would be trying to see the field. So what do they do? What do crowds do when there's something to see? They start pushing ahead. They start just inching. That's all they were doing was this. Inching forward. As it increased, everyone would be trying to get as close as possible to the action so that they could see better. In the midst of it all, the people in the front became squished against the cages. And there's pictures, many pictures of people squished right against these metal cages. In the end, 96 fans died due to being crushed. When there's something to see, human nature is to get as close as possible. What would the crowd have been doing with Jesus? It tells you right in the scripture. They thronged around him. They were crushing him. They would have been touching him at all times. And the disciples. The disciples probably were trying to be like Secret Service agents and pushing the crowd away a little bit so that Jesus could make his way to Jairus. More than likely, that's what happened. The crowds pressing in, getting as close as possible to Jesus. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. "Who touched my garments?" he says. And his disciples looks at him and they say, there's a huge crowd here. And yet you say to us, who touched me? Here's what it tells me about the crowd. You can be as close as you can possibly be to Jesus. You can be in the midst of his presence, knowing his every move and experiencing his every word. You can even be in his innermost circle like the disciples, but they, like the crowd, didn't recognize the power that was available to them at that very moment. I believe that anyone of that crowd, the disciples included, could have had access to Jesus' power at any time, but they didn't. But the third person in this story, she knew what to do. The woman did access Jesus' power. She said before she even got there, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed." Just imagine thousands of people crowding around Jesus, and there's this one person who longs to be right there, not to talk to him, not to even grab his hand, but to just touch the hem of his garment. That's all she wanted to do. And so she just presses in through the crowd. How did she do that? Well, there's so many different theories of what she could have done with that much of crowd. Well, there's one thing that she could have done. She could have just yelled out, "Unclean." And the crowd would have parted. But as you can tell through the story, that's not what she did. Why? Because Jesus had to look around to find her. And so she snuck in that crowd, unclean or not. And she found her way to him to touch the hem of his garment. And so when she does this, all of a sudden, she reached out, touched that edge of his clothes. She turned on the power switch. How did she do it? How did she access Jesus' power? She had the faith that getting to Jesus was going to solve her problem. You know, we could use this example again. I've done it before. Oh no, there's darkness. whatever do we do because there's darkness? It would be so nice if there was a way that we could turn on a light. Right? To you, it sounds silly. But just imagine that we were back there with the disciples in this crowd, and all of a sudden we went into a room and it was dark, and we said, oh, wait, don't worry, I'll just turn on the light. Click. What would they have done? They would have freaked out. Why? Because it's never been done that way before. Because all of a sudden, all we need to do, and the light's on. Back in those days, they would not have understood that. That to defeat darkness, you turn on a switch and the power is accessed. Back in those days, they had this wonderful law. It's an amazing law. I don't know if you've heard of it before. It has something to do with this. Gravity. They had that law back then, that, you know, when you drop something, it falls. What they didn't have a theory of is the theory that overrides gravity. Have you ever heard of it? It's called the power of, or the law of thrust and lift. If you put enough power and lift, some way of making that a thing lift, it will actually overcome gravity and you have flight. Back then, we would have been magicians. We would have been sorcerers, partakers of witchcraft. But now, to us, it is common. The majority of you, I know there's a few of you that haven't, but the majority of you have exercised this law. Not that you've personally flown, but that you have gone into a vehicle that does fly. Everyone understand? Is that thing called a plane? Cool thing. On what was that? What day was that? Yesterday, Craig. That we were at his shop, and all of a sudden we heard this loud jets, and we were like, "Whoa, that has to be a big jet." We stepped outside, and there was I would imagine it was a 747 or like, but it had four fighter jets right beside it. It was really cool. So either there was something going on, or there was someone very important flying over Manning at that moment. But yeah. And I haven't heard in the news that there was something going on, so I imagine it was someone very important that was flying over Manning. Yeah, it was really cool to see. Craig did take pictures of it, but all you see is a jet. You don't see the four fighter. They had the stealth on, I'm sure. Or they were too far away, one or the other. Yeah, where was I going on that? Oh, yes, the theory of thrust and lift. Flying, such a common thing. Did you know that in the natural, there are things that we cannot overcome? But there is a law that overcomes the natural. It is called the supernatural. Super meaning above. That's all it is. It's a law that's above that. How do you access that? It's a thing called faith. Very simple thing called faith. It kind of reminds me what this lady went through when she went and touched the hem of the garment. It reminded me of the story of Peter in Acts chapter 5. In verse 14, it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." And then there was Paul, Acts 19, 11 and 12. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Now I have to ask you, was the power to heal in the shadow? Was the power to heal in the handkerchiefs and the aprons? Was the power to heal in the hem of the garment that Jesus was wearing? How is it that all these people were healed, but not from someone praying or laying their hands on them, or in most of the cases, not even knowing that the healing was needed? Jesus was focused on getting to Jairus. He did not know that this woman with the issue of blood was coming up behind him and touching his garment until it happened and the power went out of him. Peter walking down the streets of Jerusalem and his shadow is touching people and healing them, and he didn't know that. Why? Because he's walking this way, his shadow's back there. Paul having aprons and handkerchiefs touching his skin, and then they take them to the people that were healed. He didn't know that they were doing that. So where was the power? It wasn't in the handkerchief or the apron or the shadow or the hem. It's like turning out the lights. There's a level of darkness. Our need in that moment is to use light to get rid of the darkness. We need to turn on the light, and how do you do it? You turn on the switch, and all of a sudden there's a connection because there's wires in there that are connected to a power source. It's basically what helps us fulfill the need of light is that switch and the wires and the connection and the light bulb. And it relates to all three of these stories, the woman with Jesus, Peter's shadow, and Paul's towels. And the common factors for these healings is there is a need, first of all. There is a switch. There's a connection between the switch and the power source, and there is a power source. The need is they needed healing, so they went to where the healing was, or the healing would be. Now they needed a switch. The switch really was the shadow, the apron, the handkerchiefs, the hem of the garment. The connection, the wires for the connection is faith. That's where the connection comes from. And the power source, of course, is Jesus. In all of these stories, the people who had the need knew that if they got to Jesus, they would be healed. The question that arises is, when does God give us what we want or what we need? That's a hard question, because every one of us have experienced praying for healing and it not happen. Every one of us has prayed for something in regards to supply and it has not occurred. Every one of us has answers to prayers that we have prayed that have not been answered to the way that we want them to be. So the question is, when does God answer the want or the need? Well, this might be difficult for some of you, because we have a tendency to either blame God or give credit to the devil. But there's a third person in that story. It's me. And I think it's very important for all of us at any time when we turn off the light and we turn it back on and it doesn't happen, we need to realize why it didn't happen. And that includes going inside into introspectively looking into ourselves and saying, okay, God, why did that not happen this time? Or why did it happen when it does happen? And realizing that there is a way to know the way the Spirit is leading us. Because He says in His Word, Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 27, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today." Deuteronomy 28, 8, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Leviticus 25, 21, "I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years." He commands His blessing. And on the one where He says that He gives us today a blessing and a curse, you look later on in, I believe it might be in Joshua, where He says, "I'm setting to you today a choice of life and death. Choose life, there's always a choice. There's always a choice. Let you on in a secret. God blesses. The devil carries out curses. That's the secret. So how do we do this? We choose life. Always choose life. Always choose God. Always choose God. There's always a choice. Always. The woman at the well, we are told to trust in God for our healing, to have faith that he heals. She did everything she could to touch Jesus because she trusted God that he was going to do it. She said in her heart, if I can only get up to him and touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. I always wonder, or I should say I started wondering, what would have happened if she missed the hem and touched something else of Jesus? It's just a question. That's not what happened, but it was just a question because her faith is based on the hem. Just a question. What do we put our faith in? You look through Scripture and there's the picture of faith, trusting that God is going to do it, doing everything to prove that God is going to do what he promised. And remember what I said there, doing everything to prove that God is going to do what he promised. And I mentioned it earlier today that a lot of times we come to church thinking this is where we're going to get healed. And then the rest of the week, we leave it off. And then we come to church to get healed. Then we leave it the rest of the week. We come to church to get healed, and we leave it the rest of the week. This woman pressed in to do everything she possibly could to get healed. Everything to prove that God was going to do what he had promised he was going to do. That's the hard part. How many of us do that? And I would have to say, looking around and looking inside, that none of us press in that much all the time. None of us. And yet we should. Because that's when we would experience the full blessings of God. Now, he does say that we have to do what he commands us, he commands us to do. We do the things that he's commanded us. That does not mean the Ten Commandments. And that we're going to be going into another message next week talking about the blessings, talking about the commandments that God gives, the covenants that he has for us. There's a new covenant that he has placed in our hearts. There's a new covenant that makes the old obsolete. We read about that today too in Romans chapter 4 at the beginning of the message. We read how it is obsolete, that old covenant, because of the new one. What is the new one? Well, let me read it to you since you asked. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I tell you, this is the part that you might, I could preach on this one. And I told Jen yesterday, I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I got two messages in here it's going to take a long time to discuss. And we might be there a little longer than we're supposed to be, but I find it really difficult to separate these two messages. I'm not doing that. I'm going to give you highlights for next week, just so that I can fulfill the fact that these messages are so interconnected. Because in Mark, and in Deuteronomy, and in Romans, it says that we need to do what God wants us to do, to follow after the Spirit. But what is the Spirit telling us? And that's the hard part. That's the hard part to come to realize, because we look at it as our choice to enter in. But here's the thing. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, there are some people that take that to the nth degree. They say that everything that happens happens for a purpose. and that purpose is the will of God. Let me ask you this question. The last time you sinned, was that the will of God? Then we've just solved the problem of his extreme sovereignty. So not everything that happens in this world is the will of God. There is this thing called the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And there are times that he is stronger than us. Why? Because we start to look at what he is doing. Every one of you would agree with me and shout an amen. Well, you would at least say amen. Well, maybe think it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the part where you should have been shouting. And if you truly believe that God is greater than Satan, then why do we keep giving Satan credit? The problem is also that we blame God. And sometimes we've just chosen wrong. We've chosen to follow that thief or let him in to the house. You know, I was worried about that offering box because during that day, there were two times that there was nobody here and that door was opened. And I worried and fretted and beat myself up over it. But I was proud. Yes, I was proud to find out that it was before those times that that box went missing. Because it took that whole guilt off of me. The thief is sneaky. The thief comes in at times when we don't expect it. At times when there are people within the building might not even hear the door open or the floor creak. And all of a sudden, the thief accomplishes what they accomplished. We might not even recognize it, that it was the thief that did it. Now, don't get me wrong. God, who is a good, good Father, who loves us so much, will take the bad and make it good, but he doesn't give us the bad. Never does he give us the bad. And if you start proclaiming it, I will rebuke you in the name of Jesus because my Father is good. The devil is bad. God is good. That's all you need to know about the gospel. Right there, let's go home. We're done. God is good. The devil is bad. Where was I? I'm not preaching a second message. No, Ezekiel. We're in Ezekiel. Weren't we? Yeah, Ezekiel 36. Yeah. We did Leviticus earlier, Leviticus 25, 21. Ezekiel. I can't wait for next week now. Ezekiel 36, 22 to 38. We're not reading the entire thing. We'll do that next week. I have highlights. As you can see, I have highlights so that I won't read the whole thing. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. First point, the nations, or the Israel, profaned the name of Jesus, or the name of God, in front of the nations. And he says, I will vindicate that. I will make it right, he says. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Later on it says, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from your uncleannessness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice here, God's sovereignty. He put the Spirit within me so that I will obey Him. He makes me, He causes me to obey Him. That's what it says here. Now I want to talk just a brief moment on sovereignty. God in His sovereignty gave us a free will. Now, there's a lot of people who talk about, and I don't know if it's all that much here or not. I don't know, and I really don't care about once saved, always saved. That once you've prayed that prayer, you are safe for eternity. I have a question for you. Did you accept Jesus with a free will? The answer is yes. The next question, when God gave you His salvation, did He take away your free will? So we still have a free will right now, and we can choose death over life. We can choose to take ourselves out of His hand. I can tell you it is difficult. I can tell you that because He will put a longing within your heart for some time that causes you to go back to Him. But if you continually choose and continually choose and continually choose, He will stop drawing you. And the Word tells us that in many places. So there is a free will still there. He didn't take your free will away. You have the ability to choose at all times. You have the ability to ask for forgiveness every time you sin. But every time you sin, you have a choice to sin or not to sin. That is the question. Life or death? Which one do we choose? There's always a choice. So when God is saying here that He will cause you at that moment, it is important for us to realize that just as in His sovereignty, He has given us a free will. In our free will, we must give Him back His sovereignty. But it's not to do the law. It's to follow after the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you in the ways you should go, whether to the right or to the left or straight ahead. He will never take you to the side and say, "This is the way you should go. Come on, no, seriously, come on this way." He guides you in the right way. Doesn't entice you. He doesn't lead you into temptation. He doesn't lead you into the valley of the shadow of death. But He is with you when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads you to still waters. He leads you to the meadows. And He's with you when you've chosen to walk through the valley. He says that He will be our God. He says in back in Ezekiel 36, "I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine." These are promises. When He has given us His Spirit. When did He give us His Spirit? Well, really, it's at salvation. He didn't just, like, for those of us who are Pentecostals, sometimes we've made the mistake of preaching that the Spirit is after, that it doesn't go in us until after salvation. Well, at salvation is when it goes in us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is merging with Him and allowing Him to guide us in everything. But when He's just sitting there inside of us, there's not really a whole lot going on, except He might prod you every once in a while and say, "No, that's not right." It's like a conscience. But that baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we're merged with Him, we start to do the things that we're all of a sudden say, "You know what? I never used to want to do that. I never used to want to listen to sermons on the way to Edmonton because I'd fall asleep and go into the ditch. I never went into the ditch, just so you know. I wanted to listen to music. But now, all of a sudden, for some reason, that Spirit is drawing me in and saying, 'You need to build your faith, so listen to the Word of God.' And we talked about, it's amazing how all these Sunday school things always match up with my message. And my message was done a lot before I listened to Pastor Robert this morning. But we need to build that word within us. It's so important. I'm not trying to say that the songs and the worship is wrong. I'm not trying to say that we can't do that anymore, because that's important to be in His presence with singing and joy within our heart. But it behooves me, that's an old word, goodness sakes, where did that come from? Yeah, that's like the 1800s. Yeah, I don't know what I was doing there. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me in King James now, but sorry for those of you who do listen, read the King James. That was just a sad attempt at a joke. It makes me angry when people say to me, "Wow, that was an awesome service. The preacher didn't even preach." Have you ever heard someone say, "Wow, that was an awesome service. The preaching went so long that the worship team never got to sing"? I was challenged today. Someone actually said to me, he's over there in a burgundy shirt, he said, "Why don't you sometimes surprise the congregation, preach for an hour and a half, and leave without singing and see how many people complain?" How many of you would complain? Be honest. How many of you would complain if the singing went for an hour and a half and there was no preaching? Do you see what I'm saying? Where do we get faith? From the Word. Now, there are songs that come directly from the Word of God. Let's have it. Let's do it. You know, how many times we were driving, what day did we drive back? Sunday, was it, that we also started singing all those oldie songs? And it was like, yeah, those were right from Scripture. You know, that's how they used, how a lot of the songwriters, when they first went into the chorus movement, it was all directly from Scripture. In fact, the publishing company for the majority of those songs was Scripture in song. And a lot of it has moved. Now, a lot of it is based on Scripture, but it's not quoting Scripture. How many of you from your Sunday school days or children's church days remember Scripture verse because of the songs we sing? Or you start reading the Scripture and you're saying, "Wait a second, all over the world, the Spirit is moving all over the world, as the prophets." Anyways, you see, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my voice." There's another phone that is ringing right now. Say hi from us. You see what I'm saying? The Word is the important thing. The songs are important, yes, but it's very important to get that word within our heart. Why? Because then we can stand on a promise that we already have within us. So let's sing with all our hearts, yes, but let's listen and hear the word of God with all our hearts, so that the word gets into our heart and the faith builds up so much and we see it come to fruition because it's there. That's receiving from God. That's what we do. Next week we'll be talking about the, I don't know, something in Ezekiel chapter 36. Because there's so much there. I don't know how long that sermon's going to be. If it goes too long, we'll make it a two-parter. Just so that doesn't scare you from coming. Have you received today? I want to tell you something. I want to give you a little snippet of, oh, here they go again, my tears. And the reason I want to do this for you is because it's a song that's written about this passage of Scripture we've read today. We went to a concert last week, and I'm not huge on concerts. The main reason being that when we were in West Virginia, I was in charge of bringing them into the church, and we did so many, I really got to the point where it's like, yeah, big deal, they're people, they sing, wow, it's good, let's go on. And we went to this concert. Some people actually have thought that I don't like Southern gospel music because of some of the things I talk about. I love Southern gospel music. I used to sing it all the time. And I do listen to it still. And so it was a Southern gospel concert, and they had a huge Steinway & Sons piano there, so I knew that it was going to be good piano music, and sure, wow. Yeah, that's all I'll say about that. You have to actually experience it sometime. If you've ever heard the Collingsworth family, the piano is that Kim Collingsworth, yeah, that she plays. Amazing, second to almost none. But anyways, they sang this one song, and well, Jen, she should have had a box of Kleenex with her because she cried through the entire concert, and so did her sister, and I think Yvonne had a few tears here and there. But there's this song started playing, and I don't know if that was where the tearing started again or where it was, but this song really, really touched me. And because it tells us exactly what we need to do, where the Spirit is leading us is to touch Jesus. No matter what we are going through, we need to touch Jesus. And we need to do everything we possibly can to get to Jesus. And so we're going to play this song. It's not on video because they don't have one out yet. But Benjamin, so just close your eyes and imagine with us as we hear it. Go ahead, Ben.
Physicians tried in vain, but 12 long years of pain is proof that there is nothing they can do. But I just heard somebody say there's a healer on the way. Somehow I have to press my way through. I've gotta get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them. Mend the broken pieces. Gotta get to Jesus. Need healing for my heart. I really don't know how much more I can take. Trapped inside a cloud of disbelief and doubt, I only know one way of escape. I've gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
I think that's the key to every need. There is no time in all of history that Jesus did not have the power. He has the power always. We need to do everything we can to access that. It's the only way, is to do everything we can. Now, I'm not saying that you need to come here every time the church's doors are open, but let me tell you, if you are desperate enough to receive from Jesus, you will be. That's why we have services all the times that we do, is to give people the access to have that. You don't need to be here to receive it, but this is a great place to receive it, because we have people within our congregation that have the faith to receive, to give and to receive. And so I encourage you, when these doors are open for a service, if you have a need, get to Jesus. Get to Him. If the church is not open, get to Jesus. Find a way to press into Him. He wants to meet your every need, but He will only meet that need if you show it. You need to, as long as you have breath in your lungs, show the desperation to Jesus. And when you don't, His grace is sufficient. But His grace isn't just there to be sufficient. His grace is there to be abundant. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the power that He has to heal. Thank You for the power He has to provide. Thank You for the power He has to deliver us from all the darkness. Lord, as I've heard so many times, when there's darkness and You shine light, the light always wins. The darkness never pushes back the light, because if the light is shining, the light always wins and the darkness must flee. So God, I pray within our hearts that there's always light that is shining, pushing away the darkness. Lord, I pray for everyone here, that the darkness of these times, the darkness of the world that we live in, the darkness of the experiences we have experienced in the past, may they be redeemed by the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, You've said that we redeem the times. You've said that we redeem our hearts. You've said that we are redeemed in our spirit. So, Father, I pray, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that I am redeemed, praise the Lord. And Father, may it be evident in our life. May it be evident because You have caused us, not because of our sake, but for the sake of Your name, that Your name be glorified. So God, we give You back this sovereignty so that You can work in our hearts and You can move us to the place where we receive Your favor of abundance. So, Father, I pray for each one here that the desire to get to Jesus just increases, whether that be in the services that we have in the church here, or whether it be in the privacy of their home or their car, their jobs, or wherever it be. May we always be accessing Jesus, because the power is there for us to access at all times. So bless us now as we go our ways. And may You be praised in everything, Lord God. Now I pray God's blessing upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May His countenance be upon you and give you grace. And may His peace follow you in the grace and of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.